Well, last week I started a new series we've entitled Good Grief, and we began to look at this, the Book of Lamentations, which is maybe not the most familiar text to a lot of us. It's maybe not a book you've heard preached on very much, and I mentioned even last week that I've never preached from the Book of Lamentations, and yet there's a lot for us in these five chapters, these five poems. There's a lot for us. And I want to begin this morning by turning to Lamentations 3 and just sharing the first few verses with you. And so Lamentations 3, beginning in the first verse, the writer says, "I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of the Lord's wrath. He has driven me away and made me walk in darkness rather than light. Indeed, he has turned his hand against me again and again all day long." I'm going to stop us there for a moment. If you weren't with us last week, just so you know, Lamentations is a heavy word. It's full of emotion. And even as we begin Lamentations chapter 3 this morning, we can see that it's a bit relentless, that weight, that heaviness is still there. And the author says that he is in the darkness of unending grief. And yet, even in the middle of that, it's an honest place. The writer is not like sugarcoating anything. It's an honest place. It's an honest position. He feels overwhelmed by the season he's in. He feels overwhelmed by everything that he has seen, the destruction of Jerusalem and the people of the nation being taken into exile. In some ways, last week and this week, some of you perhaps feel like you're in a bit of this kind of season yourself. But as we saw last week, we are not in this alone. We're in this together, right? When one part of the body is suffering, when one part of the body is grieving or hurting or in pain, we need to feel that together. We don't live our individual lives. We are part of the body of Christ. So when one suffers, we all suffer. But even beyond that, when one person is entangled in sin, we should all be crying out to God together, again, as the body of Christ. When one person is caught in sin, we don't turn away from that person. We don't walk away or we're not disgusted by that. Instead, we cry out to God on behalf of the one who is lost. But it's not easy. I don't know if you sensed that last week. It's not easy, especially when it's someone you know and love, someone you care for deeply. Either way, we have to ask ourselves, what is God's heart in this situation? Where is God at in the midst of suffering and struggle? And where is God at in the life of a sinner? Can any comfort be found? Is there any hope? Will that suffering ever end? The writer of Lamentations was surrounded constantly by reminders of the downfall. He was surrounded by constant reminders of their unfaithfulness. And he's sitting in the midst of it. And he has to wrestle with this thought. Will the nation ever rise again? Will they ever be able to move forward? Right? Because in this moment, all they see is death and destruction. And it seems unlikely that there's much hope for the future. It seems unlikely that there's much hope when people seem to be very content in unfaithfulness. It seems unrealistic. In some ways, recovery can be a long road. So is it worth it? Is it really worth it this morning? Is it worth it for us as the body of Christ to enter into this kind of ministry, where we're willing to come alongside other people, to sit with them, to cry out with them, and to cry out on behalf of others? Is it worth it? What's the alternative? At this point in what we see as Lamentations 3, the author just seems to be sitting in despair. And for now, all he can do is cry out to God. Will hope come? It's a question we have to ask ourselves, right? When we're in the middle of a trial, when we're experiencing pain, we have to ask, will hope come? Hope often begins to show up when we shift our perspective. I mentioned at the beginning of the service, this is kind of ironic, but I entered into the sanctuary, into the building this morning, and it felt great in here to me. It was 64 degrees, I learned, and it felt comfortable. And then other people came in and began to talk about how cold it was. Well, this week I came across an image I've seen several times on Facebook. Go ahead, Tom, put it on the screen. I came across this image once again, and every time I see this, it's a good reminder to me. It's a good reminder of perspective. So what is it that you're experiencing right now? For the one who's coming out of summer, it's cold. I almost said something. It's cold. For the one who's coming out of summer, it's cold. But for the one who's coming out of the long winter, it's delightful. It's our perspective. So in some ways, I feel like asking you, what season are you in this morning? How are you viewing your life right now? Are you filled with hope, or are you living in despair? Are you grieving and suffering, or are you celebrating? All of these are important parts of our lives, and we'll no doubt experience each of these seasons. Genesis chapter 8 reminds us that as long as the earth remains, there will be planting and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night. We can't stop life from happening. We can't change it. But we can choose how we respond. We can choose how we live each moment. We can choose how our day will go. We can't change the circumstances, but we can respond in the moment. Last week, we looked at this raw and honest, heartfelt cry from Lamentations. And Lamentations 1 is the reminder of the sin and unfaithfulness of God's people. And Lamentations chapter 2 focuses on the destruction and the judgment that was the result of their unfaithfulness. And now Lamentations 3 brings us a brief glimpse of hope. Lamentations 3 is an intense and personal picture of suffering, but it's also a confession of God's love. So I want us to look at this word this morning. We'll continue in verse 16. Lamentations 3, verse 16. The writer continues. He says, "He has broken my teeth with gravel. He has trampled me in the dust. I have been deprived of peace. I have forgotten what prosperity is. So I say, my splendor is gone. In all that I had hoped for from the Lord, I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke while he is young. Let him sit alone in silence, for the Lord has laid it on him. Let him bury his face in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him offer his cheek to the one who would strike him. And let him be filled with disgrace. For no one is cast off by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love, for he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to anyone. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. A brief glimpse of hope, and it was interesting for me to hear your response even as we're going through the word together, and how your voices began to raise at the hope that God is offering to us, but yet it was a brief glimpse. It comes right in the middle of the mess. It's certainly right in the middle of our text, but right in the middle of the mess. It comes right when this man is feeling overwhelmed by God. He's feeling like the one who has been trampled on, the one whose face has been pushed down into the dirt and the dust, the one who has been deprived of peace. He's as low as he can be. The dust is his only companion. He's hurt. He feels insulted. He feels disgraced. Everything he had hoped for seems to have been stripped away. Not just stripped away, but from his account, stripped away by God. Yet even in the middle of that mess, he remembers. He remembers that the faithful love of the Lord never ends. It's a bit of a turning point. There's a slight change in perspective. God's love never ends, and he continues, his mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies. He says to himself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. This is the man who had complained that he just lost everything. Not only is he complaining about everything that's been destroyed and taken away from him, but he said it was God who's taken it away, and now he's saying to himself, the Lord is my portion, his inheritance is from the Lord. What he thought he needed was not enough. What he thought he needed wasn't really truly what he needed. He needed the Lord. The Lord is his portion. The Lord is his inheritance. Is there something for us this morning that would remind us that even when all of our earthly possessions and our relationships are taken away from us and stripped away, that we can still have hope because it's the Lord that is our hope and our portion, our inheritance? The Lord is good. The Lord is good, he says, but I thought it was the Lord that brought all this destruction. No, if you read through the poems, you'll see and you'll be reminded that the destruction was the result of the sin and unfaithfulness of the people. God did not bring the destruction. It was the consequence of the sin. But God is present. An ever-present help in time of need. And if ever there was a time of need, this would be the time. God is present. The writer tells us the Lord is good to those who hope in him, who seek him, who search for him, who wait for him. For salvation comes from the Lord. So wait quietly for him. Choose to trust him. The writer says to do it while you're still young. Do it today, even while you might be in the middle of the mess. Though he may bring grief, it will not last forever. Though you are covered in dust, a new day will come. God will show compassion. His great love is still unfailing. Great is His faithfulness. There's something about the dust. You see, it was a common practice in the Old Testament for the people of God to cover themselves with dust when they were in mourning. They would sit alone in the dust and they would cover themselves. It was an outward expression of the pain and the sorrow, the emotion that they had inside. It was an outward sign. But it wasn't just to be noticed. It was so that other people would recognize that this brother or sister is hurting, that there's a need here. So this would have been a familiar thing to see. The writer of Lamentations at one point says, his heart was poured out on the ground. It could be translated liver, his bowels, the inmost part of who he was poured out on the ground as he sat there covered in dust. Now this might not be familiar language to us or a common experience, but the emotion isn't foreign to us. We too should lament. We too should cry out to God. We should cry out on behalf of others and share in their suffering. We should be willing to sit with them in the dust, quieting ourselves before the Lord. But let's not forget this morning. Let's not forget that God is able to bring beauty out of ash and dust. Let's not forget this morning that God is able to breathe life into dust. So sitting in the dust may look like weakness. It may appear to be a place where we have no control, but there is power in that position. There is power in that position of humility, of submission, of lament and covering yourself with dust. There is power in that. Let us not forget that God can do some of His best work with the dust. Right? He breathes life into the dust and gives us life. So what can we do? The writer says we can sit and wait. Sitting and waiting before the Lord isn't weakness. It's an expression of confidence. It's confidence. Even though we might not see it right now, we know God is faithful. So hope truly can come out of that quiet time, that quiet place. The psalmist writes in Psalm 40 and says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and He heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire, the dust. And He set my feet on a rock. And He gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in Him. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord. It has to be the Lord. When we're in that kind of place, when we've got no answers, it has to be the Lord. So let's quiet ourselves and allow Him to speak to us. Let's humble ourselves and allow Him to teach us. Suffering is a chance for us to let go. Right? In a moment of suffering and pain, we feel like we're holding on to the little bit of control we have, but in reality, God is just asking us to let go, to entrust it to Him, to allow His truth to break into the situation, to allow Him to wash over that situation, to wash over your life and to bring His peace even in the midst of the mess. It's an opportunity for us to grow closer to Jesus, to trust Him more. as we wait for the salvation of the Lord. So it's about perspective. It's about how you view things. When you're not seeing clearly, it's hard to discern what's really happening. But when something comes into perspective, you understand its relationship to everything else. When it's blurry, it doesn't make sense. But when it becomes very clear to you, it begins to make sense. So whatever it is you're facing this morning, see it for what it is. It may still be unclear to you, but remember that God already sees you. He sees the situation you're facing. So instead of being uncomfortable with not knowing what it is and how to move forward, why don't you just humble yourself before the Lord? Quiet yourself and call on His name and allow Him to speak. How might that change your perspective? You see, the enemy is the one that would come to us and tell us that we're alone, that no one cares, that we're hopeless. But God is present. He knows. If God is present, if that's the reality this morning, if God is present, then there is still hope. Here in the middle of Lamentations, hope shines most brightly. This hope comes forth even in the midst of destruction and dismay. It comes forth even when the prospects don't look very good, right there in the middle of that mess. So maybe we need to ask God to give us eyes of faith, to be able to see beyond our present circumstances into God's reality, even in the middle of the pain, even in the middle of the pain and suffering. His mercies are new for us. And even in the struggle, God is faithful. So may God be your portion today. As the writer of Lamentations says, may God be your portion today. The psalmist writes in Psalm 73, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. So even when my body is falling apart, He is my strength and my portion. The psalmist writes in Psalm 34, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in Him. Fear the Lord, you His holy people. For those who fear Him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Nothing. And here we thought we were suffering, but those who fear the Lord, who call on His name, lack nothing. So let's allow His light to shine in the darkness. Let's allow God's light to shine in our hearts and our lives, in the situations we're facing. Let His light illuminate you in such a way that you begin to see what's really there. What is it that's at the root of your struggle, your pain, your sorrow? Let His light come in and reveal it to you. And then surrender it to Him. He provides. He's present and He provides. He pours Himself out in such a way that He is all that we need. He becomes our portion, not just for this moment, but our inheritance. He's our hope. And He loves us. Sometimes we forget the most basic truth of all, that He loves us. Even in the midst, He loves us. And He wants to give us good things, good gifts. One of the blessings that He offers to us is the meal that He shares with His disciples. the Lord's Supper, Holy Communion, is one of those blessed gifts that he gives us. And it certainly is a reminder of the sacrifice, the body that was broken and the blood that was shed, the blood of Christ. It certainly is a reminder to us. But it is also a means of grace. And as I thought about it this week, these elements, the juice and the bread, come from the ground, the very dust. The same dust that God breathes life into, the same dust that we cover ourselves with, God is present. And God brings forth life, even when it seems impossible. So in a moment, we'll have an opportunity to come forward to receive the cup and the bread and to partake of this meal together as a family, the family of God. But before we do so, in light of God's word and in his presence, it's always appropriate for us to pause as his people, to pause and to pray, to allow the Holy Spirit to search our hearts, to allow God to speak very deeply into who we are. If there's something that we've been hanging on to that we don't need to hang on to, the call is for us to surrender it to him. But I'm also sensing, I'm sensing in my spirit this morning that there's maybe some of you this morning, who have been blaming God. Maybe you blame God for something that's happened in your life, something that's happened in your past. God isn't the one who orchestrates things for our destruction. God's heart for you is that you would know him, that you would love him, that you would give him your life. And he has love and compassion for you. But yet in this thing that we call life, so often we come into these situations and we're hurt, we're wounded in some way, some experience comes our way and we don't have answers for it. And somewhere along the line, perhaps somewhere, we begin to put that blame on God. Friends, that's an unnecessary burden. That's a yoke that you don't need to carry any longer. So if I'm speaking to anyone this morning, if that might be you, as we pray together, I want you to surrender that to him. He'll take it from you. Surrender that to him. Repent of it. Seek his forgiveness. He is always faithful to forgive us. And through him, we have new life. In him, we have real life. And when we surrender our past to him, he exchanges it and he gives us his peace. So instead of me talking anymore, let's just pray together. Let's go before the Lord and ask that he would move and speak to our hearts in a powerful way. If you join me. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your goodness to us, your faithfulness, Lord. And Lord, I know that this book, that these poems are hard, heavy words for us, and yet all of us have experienced some level of this in our lives. All of us have been hurt in some way. We've experienced pain. We've been wounded, and we've sinned against you, Lord. All of us. So what can we do, Lord? Our hope is found in you, and so we cry out to you. In this moment together, we are crying out to you, Lord. Search our hearts, Father. If there's anything, Lord, if there's anything that's put up a barrier that's separating us from you, Father, we repent of that. We simply lay it at your feet. We're casting our cares and our anxieties on you, Lord. Forgive us of any unfaithfulness. I thank you today, Lord, that your mercies are for us, that your grace is here, that you pour out your grace, you lavish your love upon us, Lord. We choose to receive that today, Lord. Lord, we're no longer going to listen to the lies of the enemy. We're no longer going to be bound by chains of sin that have gotten us tangled up, Father. You died to set us free so that we might have life. So, Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for these words found in Lamentations. And I thank you, Father, for what you might be speaking into our hearts. You are faithful. We choose to find our hope in you, even in the midst and even in the middle of the mess. You are faithful. And so we pray this together, giving you great thanks. Thanks, Lord, that you would invite us to your table as your people, as sons and daughters. We pray this morning in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.